Today's scripture reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, located on page 734 of your Bible. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there's ever been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though there are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a homeborn servant? Why then has he become plunder?
Well, I hear that last Sunday, Michael confessed that he was preaching unsupervised or without adult supervision, and despite the brain damage, I think he does quite well. And sometimes it seems to help, right? You know, you hear about people who get some part of their brain damaged and then all of a sudden they can speak Spanish or play the piano. You hear about that every once in a while. That's not normal, though. All right. Tuesday, primary, vote. Can we just get that out of the way? I am so sick and tired of government. I'm sick and tired of people running for office. I'm sick and tired of the idiots that get voted back into office over and over and over again. And it's just, it is absolutely sickening and disgusting and discouraging to me all at once at the same time. And I don't think I'll feel any better on Wednesday than I will on Monday. So things might change a little bit on Tuesday. I kind of doubt it. So, but anyway, exercise your prerogative. Go vote. If you're angry about the way things are, vote. If you're disillusioned, vote. So your voice will get heard. The text for this morning, of course, has the main metaphor that we are using during creation season, and that is God as a fountain of water. That is the image that is used. And actually, it is part of the accusation that Joel has against the people of Israel. And if you have your Bibles open, you might just take a look at verse 13 of chapter 2, where Jeremiah says, the Lord says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. So that's the basic image, and it's put in a negative term, and it's what these people are not doing. One of the problems that's facing not only Jeremiah, but the whole context that he's speaking to, is that they have this long memory of being with Yahweh in the desert. They've got the story of being led to freedom out of slavery. They've got Moses to think about. They've got their 40 years in the wilderness to think about. They have come. They have possessed the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They have been there for a long time. And people don't know this, but there were people already there when they came and possessed the promised land. It wasn't like it was empty and they moved in and took it over. Sounds like our history, right? Yeah, there were people already here. You know, Columbus, he didn't discover America. What's that all about? There have been people here for thousands of years before he came. Maybe even from Europe, who knows? There were people already there, and it was called the land of Canaan, and they were called Canaanites, and their main their main god. I don't have dyslexia. Yeah, their main dog was Baal. That's B-A-A-L, Baal. And Baal was one of several deities that the people of Canaan worshipped, and Baal was a fertility god. It was important to worship God, Baal, pay tribute to Baal, and they had a whole religious system worked out because they thought that Baal was the source of new growth when you planted seeds. It was the growth of childbearing and all those kind of growy kind of things that we experience in life. And so the problem for Jeremiah and his folk were that they were so assimilated into that culture that most of them were, they might have had a shrine to Yahweh, but they also had a shrine to Baal at the same time. And they were thinking they were the same god. And of course, that really bothered Jeremiah. He thought that they really had lost contact with the only true living God, which was the Israelites' claim, is that Yahweh is the only God, and all the other gods are just, you know, their wooden shrines and their rock, and they're not really gods. I mean, you can worship a statue, but that really is not going to make much difference to your life. At least that's the way they were thinking. And so along with worshiping the god Baal, the god of fertility, was also part of that system, religious systems, what we would call temple prostitution. And so there was a lot of sexual activity that went on around the worship of Baal. And it doesn't take much to imagine that getting out of hand, and people claiming that they're doing this in the name of Baal. So that's really, and Jeremiah thought, not only was it undermining the basic family, but it was undermining their basic sense of who they were as a people of Yahweh. And so, you know, how can you create a healthy community by violating it in that way? And so by violating the integrity of the family as they saw it and the community as they saw it, worshiping Baal was a religion that was not good. Bad religion. There's a musical group out there called Bad Religion. I wish I had thought of that first. But they did. I don't know what their music's like. But. Religion it can be negative in society. We experience that every day. We have certain forms of religion in this country that are just dreadful, just absolutely dreadful. And they are not healthy for families. They're not healthy for society. They're not healthy for building a good life. And so we still struggle with some of the same issues that they struggled with. Now, of course, this image that Jeremiah is using is an image, as Michael pointed out, is just a basic image of life. God is the source of living water. Now, what living water means is just water that's moving. A stream or ocean waves, you know, things like that. Water that's moving, living water. And, of course, we'll get to the story of the woman at the well in a couple of weeks where Jesus claims that if you drink of the living water that he's offering, that you will never thirst again. So, Michael, you might want to take a look at that text. That would be weird, though, never to thirst again. I think that'd be hard to take that literally, wouldn't it? If you drink of the water of Jesus, you will never thirst again. Well, we know that's metaphorical. We know that it's metaphorical that God is a living fountain of water. We take that metaphorically. If you go to Europe and you order water over there, you can order still water, meaning non-bubbly water. So we still have different ways of talking about water being the source of life, what we look for as a sign of life. And so it's all like everything comes back to home when we talk about water. And, of course, we're very aware of water, and that's one thing that people up in Oregon are not aware of is water, because they get so much of it, they don't think about it. They think it's a nuisance, whereas I am wanting to drag the clouds down here to Southern California from Oregon and say, you know, you guys, you know, you can't hog it all. But we are very aware of the water issue going on here in California, and it is historic. It is existential, meaning that it goes to our very lives, and it threatens our very lives. It threatens to change things in ways that we cannot anticipate. People fight over water, and there might come a time when water is more valuable than oil, which is a weird place to be, I think. For us living in Southern California who have lived in other areas of the world, we are kind of shocked at how profligate people are here in Southern California in the use of water. And I was trick-or-treating with my granddaughter Layla up in the beautiful suburbs of Victorville on Friday evening. And it's a desert up there. It's obvious, you know, you look anywhere and there are just bushes and small trees, and they're very dry. But every once in a while, you'd see somebody with a lawn. And we came upon this one place that had a white picket fence, a nice house, and a very green lawn. And it was well-kept, and it was, you know, I mean, it looked beautiful. It looked like it belonged in Indiana or, you know, upstate New York or something like that, where it should be. It shouldn't be in Victorville. And so, you know, we kind of wonder, are we trying to create a world that is not natural to us, around us? Are we trying to go against the natural environment in which we are growing and thriving? Are we doing that at the expense of our future? Which, you know, these are all rhetorical questions. They're all meant to be answered with the word yes, we are. You know, we're not borrowing from the future. We are spending the future. And for those of us who have families and, you know, nieces and nephews and daughters and sons and grandkids, we want a future. And that's what Jeremiah is wondering about. Because if you read the book of Jeremiah, all these awful things are going to happen to the people of Israel if they don't straighten out their thinking about worshiping Yahweh. If they don't, all these terrible things are going to happen. Well, the thing is that Jeremiah is writing after all of these terrible things have happened. And he's going back and he's thinking about, well, what caused all these bad things to happen? And so you read the first 13, 14 chapters of Jeremiah, you get this sort of diatribe on how awful and sinful the people of Israel have been. He's not just talking about the leaders, he's talking about everybody. And he locates the seed of their destruction in the way that they disregard the God of living water. And so that's why they use the image of a cistern. You know, you talk about still water, that's just a container. And this, believe me, this text is not against building cisterns. All right? I mean, we need to plan carefully with water and all of that. The point being is that if we defocus on God and the natural world that God has created around us, and we start using it and abusing it for our own purposes and creating our own future, we're going to run into problems. And so that's the basic reason that Jeremiah says that things fell apart. Now, what he means by things falling apart, he is talking about a major disaster in Israel, and that is the Babylonian captivity. And all of the political maneuvering that went on just before the destruction of Israel, all the alliances that they were making with Assyria in the north and Egypt in the south, and all the political bickering back and forth, and thinking they could secure their own future on their own terms, but they couldn't because they lost sight of who the living water is, the fountain of living water. And so Jeremiah uses an image that is often used when talking about the relationship between Yahweh and the earth and all of us, and that is the marriage relationship. In studying 1 Corinthians, we have seen how Paul, the Apostle Paul, can be a little cavalier about what marriage. But that is one of the main examples, metaphors, of the relationship between us and God, is that of a marriage. It is one of the most important relationships that we have in life, is why they use that relationship. If you can just think of the most important relationship you have in your life that means everything to you, and without it you could not survive, that's the kind of relationship that we have with Yahweh. And that's the comparison that's being made. Now, you know all the issues that are going on with the current water crisis and all the bickering that's going on about who gets what. I drove up and down the I-5 going up to Oregon and back, and the farmers have all kind of derogatory signs along the freeway about blaming Congress for this dust bowl and signs against Obama and, you know, different senators from, but they forget that they use most of the water. But it's still an issue because the San Joaquin Valley is the breadbasket of this country. I mean, we've gotten ourselves into a situation that in order to maintain what we have created and built, that we have to siphon off our future in order to maintain what we have now. There's so much pumping of water going on in the Central Valley that parts of the Central Valley are actually sinking. They're going down. And so we're all aware of this sort of impending disaster. I think Jeremiah would be extremely irritated at all these people who want to say that climate change is a hoax. Jeremiah would say that they are not facing the future realistically. And, of course, Jeremiah wouldn't write until after all the bad things happened. And he would point to our profligate use of water. But the advantage we have is that we can take a small situation like this with Israel. Small nation, small problems, big disaster. And we can kind of see the kind of world that we live on now, because our world is so much larger and so much more complex, but it's still much the same, is that we tend to lose contact with the fountain of living water. And so that's what we struggle to do here at this church, is trying not to be simply enculturated into a system that is not worshiping the Creator, but worships the creation. One word that John Cobb uses to say the kind of religion our culture worships now, John Cobb is one of my favorite teachers up at Claremont. He's coined the term economism, and that is worshiping the economy. And if you hear anybody talking about the economy, after a while it sounds like a religion that they're describing, and ultimately they use the term the hidden hand of the market, and that functions as a stand-in for the water, the fountain of living water. So we are enculturated, I mean thoroughly enculturated, in a world that worships wealth. And in so many ways we are affected by that. We might not buy into it when we think about it, but we are affected by it quite profoundly. And so as we move into our future, that's one of the things that this church can do, and that is to call attention to the fact that economism is a religion, and it is worshiping a particular god, and it's worshiping the wrong god. Because we know that that God can fail us. All we have to do is remember 2008 and most of us losing 40% of our wealth. And that could happen again. Some of the banks are still too big to fail. We're still engaged in the same practices, doing the same things, the people doing, leading the same banks and the same financial institutions. Nobody has been, or very few people have been punished for what happened in 2008. So I think it's our duty as a congregation, as a Christian group, to call attention to the fact that that is a form of worship. Call it what it is. It's a form of worship. They are worshiping the hidden hand of the market. And there is another way of organizing our lives, and that is Yahweh. One of my favorite comedians, Stephen Colbert, when he was on Jon Stewart, had a little skit he did, Yahweh or no way? And they would ask a question, you know. Behind that humor, though, was a very important point. And we could use that in a very, very prophetic way by saying, Yahweh or no way? The fountain of living water or the cistern? The cistern that's cracked and doesn't hold water very well. And I think the choices for us are just as simple as they were for the world and the people of Jeremiah's age. Very, very, very basic. And we look on our world, so we see what's wrong. It's a crazy world we live in. It's not any crazier than it was back in Jeremiah's time. But we see ourselves as struggling to make Yahweh the center of our lives and not the financial institutions that surround us and try to dictate to us what's important and what is not important in our lives. And so let it be known that the Brea Congregational United Church of Christ makes this distinction between worshiping the economy and worshiping Yahweh. And this image of Yahweh being the fountain of living water, I think, is a very, very powerful image of life. It's a powerful image of hope. And we should hang on to that hope, because things are going to get—they're going to get stormy in the future. Somebody said it's the purpose of the future to be dangerous. That's a quote I'm going to put on the sign sometime, out in front. It's the purpose of the future to be dangerous. Well, we can be ready for anything that happens by centering our lives on Yahweh, that power that creates. That power that can take any form of death and turn and create new life out of that. That is the God that we worship ultimately here. That's why we gather together in Yahweh's name, in the name of Christ. That is the example. Jesus was the example of what it looks like to center your life on Yahweh. So may God bless us, not just individually, but as a church, standing for hope, standing for life, standing for what's right, what's healthy, what's good for the common good. May God bless us. Amen.
Come darkness, come light. Come new star shining bright. Come love to this world tonight. Alleluia. Loving God who calls all creation into being, who quenches our thirst with living water, we hear your call and we respond. We come to you full of joy, full of worry, full of life and love. We come to you in all our varied ways and we pray to be taken in. Come broken, come whole, come wounded in your soul, come any way that you know. Alleluia. Loving God, we long to be in your presence just as we are, and so we come here, knowing that we are no more in your presence here than anywhere else, yet still we feel you strongly in these moments because your loving community is so strong within these beloved walls, a sanctuary we have built of stone and wood, but one held up by heart and mind and soul. Come doubting, come sure. Come, fearful, to this door. Come see what love is for. Alleluia. God of all nations, we feel your love within us. Despite all the opposing forces in the world, we take a stand in this beloved place on behalf of your family, which is our freedom, where righteousness and peace kiss each other, the holy touch, the arch underneath which all heaven unfolds, unfurling, embracing, including, becoming. It is in this holy womb that we find creative wholeness. Come running, come walking slow, come weary on your broken road. Come see him, shed your heavy load. Alleluia. Loving God, show us your nature. Turn your face to us. Look upon us and smile with your loving favor. Shine from within us with your friendship and kinship, connecting us in beloved community. You call and we respond, moving within your shalom, becoming your peace done on earth as it is in heaven. Come darkness, come light, come new star shining bright. Come love to this world tonight. Alleluia. Come family to pray as one. Come parent, daughter, son. Come friends where we all belong. Alleluia.